Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's here to work in us, to teach us. We thank you for revelation. I ask afresh this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Open our eyes, our ears, our heart to see. And I pray, Father, in light of this word that we're going to look at this morning, I pray, Father, that there would be an unlocking in the lives of us, your church, your children. Father, I ask that you would do something supernatural today that would work at the unlocking and the unleashing of what you have placed within us as individuals, which in turn will express itself corporately as a corporate body. So I just ask, Father, move and unlock and unleash. And where there has been hurts or misunderstandings from past, we pray, God, that today that you will just release healing oil that will help this unlocking process of what it is that you've placed within each one of us. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Matthew 16, and we're going to begin at verse 13. For many, this scripture and some scriptures we're going to turn to are going to be quite familiar, at least from things that I teach. But today, I'm going to teach something familiar from an unfamiliar place. Meaning, there's something that I've been seeing here that I believe the Lord wants us to grow deeper in our understanding of. So what may start as familiar may actually become unfamiliar as we look at the word that we may very well be familiar with. So starting, I'm going to read Matthew 16. I'm going to read verses 13 to 19. So we'll just set the context of this flow. And then we're going to look at this in a unique way and jump to a couple scriptures to bring it to life. So verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, end of our reading. Now before we drill in to something that I want to unveil, let's just look at the context of what Jesus is saying first. So he begins, verse 13, "Who do the people say I am?" The question. Peter answers according to what he's hearing them say. Verse 15, "But who, Peter, do you say I am?" So he drills into Peter's heart. And Peter says in verse 16 an important phrase. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice he didn't say, "You are Jesus." He said, "You are the Christ." And the significance of this is, as we understand, Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus is his name. Christ is actually a statement about something of him. The word Christ or Christos, simply defined, means anointed one. So this declaration is Jesus. Who Jesus said to Peter, who am I to you? And he says, "You are the anointed one." Now the word anointing in the New Testament has two different usages or applications. One of them simply defined is to be set apart. So Jesus, you are set apart. and you are fulfilling what the Father himself has set you apart to do. That's one aspect when the word anointing is used. The second word where the anointing is used, it means a smearing. Okay, so I've been smeared like the anointing presence or the presence of God that's upon me. And so what I'm doing is by the smearing of God. I am anointed with a smearing of God, so it's him working with me or through me. Okay, so here's two definitions of anointing. So he says, Peter, who am I? And he says, you are the anointed one. You are the one set apart by the Father, and you are the one smeared by him for purposes that you've been set apart for. Now, when we understand that Jesus came in the flesh not to do what he did as God, he yielded himself to a human form so that now the Father had a perfect vessel, a perfect man in whom he could anoint. Set apart and smear. Remember scriptures where Jesus says, for I only do that which I see the Father doing. It is the Father in me doing his works. I do nothing on my own initiative. So Jesus made this declaration about himself. I am here on a Father mission. Okay? And if you look at the next verse, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood, no human being has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you because my Father has opened your eyes to see what you are now seeing. And this whole revelation of Jesus bringing people to the Father, restored back to the Father. And as we enter in phase one of our journey into this place of restoration and healing and growth, we then grow to a point where, like Jesus, and I'm going to drill in on this in a minute, but like Jesus, we find that we have a mission from the same Father. But that mission is to take us back to the Father. Do you remember Jesus' words? I am the way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What was he saying? I am here on this mission to bring the Father to the earth and the earth back to the Father. And Jesus played a massive supreme role in this. Okay, so who am I? You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one set apart, and you are the one smeared by the Father for the Father's purpose. So verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter. Now the Greek word here for Peter is the word Petros. Petros, when they would stone somebody, they didn't use pebbles. They were stones. They were rocks that were able to kill in one blow. Peter, you're a stone. You're a rock. You're Petros. In other words, great significance of impact is going to come from your life, Peter, because you're a stone. You can inflict damage to the enemy. You will cause impact. But notice then what he says. And on this Petra, the Greek word rock, I will build the church. He said, Peter, your Greek language, Petros, stone, but on this Petra, Greek, bedrock, meaning the very place that they would bury people. They would dig somehow into the rock bed and they would create the tombs. Or if you build a house upon the Petra, the bedrock, it had a solid foundation underneath it. So Jesus said, Peter, you're a stone. Think in terms of a stone that could kill somebody. But on this Petra, I will build my church. So what he didn't say is, Peter, I'm going to build the church on you. He already identified, you're a stone. I'm going to use you. There's going to be great significant impact through you. You're very important. But he didn't say, I'm going to build the church on Peter. He said, I'm going to build the church on this Petra. Petra, this bedrock. But what is the bedrock that he's going to build the church? Well, this is all related back to his question. Peter, who am I? You're the Christ. Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father did. Now he reveals, on this Petra, I'm going to build my church. We'll stop there for a minute. Who is the Petra, the bedrock? Jesus. So the church is built from the Petra of Jesus himself. And that's a twofold reality. That's in one aspect of everything he's done for the church through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Everything he did in accomplishing heaven's agenda to defeat the enemy. The church is built on what he's accomplished that we can enter the doorway through. Number two, the church is built on what Jesus did in function, because everywhere he went, what happened to the enemy? The enemy was dispelled. I will build my church on this Petra, so when Jesus is present, the anointed one is present, therefore the anointing of God the Father himself is present, which means demons will flee. The enemy will not stand in the presence of this Jesus the Christ. I will build my church on this Petra. Okay, so now with that foundation, if we look back at this, and this is where we're going to drill in, okay? In verse 16, so look at back at Peter's answer to the question. He said, you are the Greek word, Christos, Christ. What does this version say? You are the Christ. Okay. Now, what I want to introduce to you here is that there are, at least from what I'm seeing, three tiers or three degrees to this revelation. So we're going to go one, then we're going to go two a little bit deeper, then we're going to go three even a little bit deeper. And many of us stop at tier two when God wants us to go deeper to tier three. So let me unveil what I'm talking about three tiers. First of all, you are the Christ. Okay? Every one of us has our entranceway into the kingdom of God through what Jesus himself has done. The most basic beginning that forms the church is Christ in you. Most basic foundation. So it doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, missionary church, who cares the name? Because really what matters is, how do I answer the Christ in you question? So where we find our unity in the body of Christ, it should be, often it isn't, but it should be Christ in you, Christ in me. That should be our unifier. Because kingdom and eternal life is centered on that one thing. It's not centered on, do I believe that women or should or shouldn't say participate in the church, and your view is different than mine, oh, then we can't fellowship because we have different views. They're important discussions. Or, you know, well, my view of end times is this and your view of end times is that, and oh, well, we don't agree on how this is all going to wrap up, so then we can't even fellowship. We don't have unity. Well, unfortunately, this is what people use to determine relationship, but unity should not be based on that. Unity should be based on, how do you answer the Jesus the Christ question? And this was one of the reasons why years ago we came into the family called Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, because they put out front a document and required every church to agree with this if you're going to be part of this family. And the document is Christ at the center. And if you read carefully the document, the point of this was, we are going to say as churches across Canada that we are going to choose to put Christ at the center even when we disagree on things. just simplifying this value system they created. And so for us, it's important that we endeavor to work towards that. So why would I work with somebody else or relate with someone else? Because of the Christ in you question and how it's answered. So what I need to know is Christ in you? Because the most basic tier one of this revelation begins with how you answer that question. Is Christ in you? In fact, in Romans chapter 8, well, let's just, Janet, I'll throw this one on you. Can we just keep your hand there, but just look at this one scripture in Romans 8 and verse 9 and 10. Romans 8 verses 9 and 10. And just look at what it says here. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of... Okay, so everything Holy Spirit in us is here to do is to reveal Christ, the Anointed One. Okay, so he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of who? He does not belong to him. So the most basic tier one of this statement that Jesus made is, how do you answer the Christ in you question? Is he in you? And that's where it all begins. That's where the church has its beginnings of its journey, all accomplished by what Jesus has done. So if we go back to Matthew 16, and when Peter said, "You are the Christ," but then Jesus said in verse 18, "On this Petra," bedrock of the fact that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And what was the declared prophecy about this church he was going to build? The gates of Hades will not overpower it. In other words, when this thing I'm talking about, this is when he's still living, comes to pass, when I fulfill what I'm talking about, the gates of Hades will not be able to do anything about it. So the beginning of this, tier one as I'm calling it, level one that I'm calling this, is it begins with Christ in you, Christ in me. Is he in you? The church is built and begins off of this foundation. And you think, well, that's just so simple and seems too simplistic. But you go back 400 years in the church history, and it wasn't that simple because this revelation was not understood. So we can think today and say, come on, Steve, this is too basic. But it wasn't understood in church history. And through what we call the Reformation, this revelation was brought back into the hearts of people, sacrificed and paid for by reformed leaders. But this revelation set the church on a reformed journey of change that began with what I'm calling tier one revelation. It is about Christ in you. So there's where it begins. Okay, so there's what I call tier one. Now, again, keeping your hand there, let's go over to the book of Ephesians because I want to move into tier two. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this is familiar if you've been listening to me for the last season of time, but I want to bring something perhaps unfamiliar from something that is familiar. Okay, we're going to start reading at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And you remember, just for reference here, who did Jesus say revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ? The Father. You are blessed because the Father showed this to you. Okay. Now, if we, Janet, can you just go back to verse 15 on the screen? So let's start at verse 15 and notice this. He says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's he called here? That the God or the Father of glory may give to you. So who is Paul asking to bring revelation to the church, to the body of Christ? The same one that revealed to Peter, he's the Christ. Now Paul's praying, I pray that with everything we've learned about what Jesus has done on our behalf and everything about who he is, my prayer now is that this Father of glory will give to you this ability, this spirit of wisdom, this ability to see things that he wants you to see. Okay? Now if we continue in that vein, go to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now stop there just for a minute. What did I say to you is tier one in this revelation of who Christ is? Christ in you. Okay, the fact, we can use this language here in Ephesians. The fact that if Christ is in you, the calling of God was involved in you coming into relationship with him. He is involved in calling people. And just as much as Paul said in Romans, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. So every time somebody brings good news of what Jesus has done for them to somebody that does not know him, that is the Father calling them back to himself. And it's all centered on what Jesus has done. Okay, so the Father is the one calling. And so tier one is Christ in you begins with this simple fact. You're called to be his child. I mean, we could just stop there and say, well, that's enough to just camp on for the next 10 years, just being his child. Now, that's not where God wants us to stop, but that's where it starts. And as we've been learning personal journey and working with people, we've been discovering that so many people don't have this working in their life, this understanding. This, and I can't give you stories, but this literally has been coming at our door even this week, and I can't give you stories. Two different needs that April and I stepped through the door to help, and both cases, they did not have this understanding, and yet they were God's kids. It is the most basic need of beginning. It's not the end of the journey, but it starts. You are called. Christ is in you. The love of God has already been given to you. He wants us to grow up into what I'm calling tier one. But now, notice if we press forward on tier two, look at the second thing that Paul prayed for. He says, I pray that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, I pray that you get a revelation of how rich that glory is and how great that inheritance is that he's given to you. Not you're trying to get, you've already got it. I need to grow into what I got, but I've already got it. I can't earn it. I can't attain to it. I can't do enough for it. No, I need to discover I've already got this inheritance. I need to learn to walk in it, but it's already been given to me. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to jump ahead and we'll come back to this, okay? Let's look at the middle of 19. So there's another part of the prayer I'm going to ignore for a minute. But look at what Paul said. And I'm zooming in on the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And it says, verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he, now the he here is the Father, when the Father raised him, Jesus, from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, how much authority of heaven is in this revelation right here? All. There's nothing that comes near that can be measured coming anywhere close to the authority of heaven that was enacted and established and restored through the finished work of what Jesus did. And it was finalized in his ascension. That is when the ultimate final death blow, everything was paid for, but now when Jesus was raised from the dead, bam, devil, it's over. Payment finished, but now my authority has been exercised and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? So now, let's go back in our minds for a minute to Jesus. Who are you? Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, and on this Petra, I will build my church. The gates of hell can do nothing about it. On this revelation that I am the Christ. Okay, look at verse 20 again in Ephesians 1, which he brought about, but notice what it says, in Christ. Now, why Christ, not Jesus? Because Jesus said, who am I, Peter? You are the anointed one, set apart and smeared. Okay, tier number one, in Christ. Tier number one, the church is built off of who Jesus is and us individually receiving that provision for ourselves. So the question, is Christ in you? Regardless of your church background and upbringing, I don't care. Is Christ in you? Tier one. But now if we go to tier two, Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail. Why? Because in the revelation of Christ, he demonstrated in his earth walk, he paid for it through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He operated and operates now in 100% complete authority. So now, if I'm going to say, hey, guess what? Christ in you, and suddenly now what I'm saying is not only is this our unifier, that every one of us knows this Jesus, and that's what brings us together regardless of backgrounds. Now we go the next tier and we say, Christ in you. That means the authoritative one is in you. That means the authority of the believer has been given to you. That means the same authority that has been given to Jesus is now being passed on to every child of God. So the second revelation, or the second tier of Christ in you, or you are the Christ, is the authority of heaven, which is attached to Christ, has now been released to the church. Now, for some, this has been a growing revelation. So for some in the body of Christ, we have been advancing and learning that we have authority. It's all because of what happened in and through Jesus. Okay, it's all because of him. You know, when April got healed of her nightmares and torments and all that demonic night junk, she didn't have some ecstatic, cosmic, heavenly experience. What happened was she grew into the understanding, I have, by Jesus giving to me, I have authority over everything the enemy will throw at me. So she didn't have an encounter to get her free. She grew into the knowledge, Christ is in me. The authoritative one is in me. And that means when the devil throws things at me, Christ in me is rising up. And the authority of Christ is appearing through my life. And so we begin to participate at tier number two, that we are the ones who have Christ, the authoritative one, given to us. That means if we embrace tier number two, I am one of the ones that is going to start moving and learning how to release that authority into the earth realm, because Christ in me wants to set captives free. This is an exciting revelation. If we embrace Christ in me, means the authority of that Christ is in me. And so just track into chapter 2 and notice here, Ephesians 2, notice here verses 4 to 6. This just seals the deal. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. Keep going, verse 5. No, that jumped ahead. Okay, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with who? Christ. The one that was raised from the dead and seated in all authority. And so he says, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. But look at the next verse. Gets even better. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. So the deal's been sealed. The church, where Christ is, has been given back the authority of the kingdom of God to begin to operate on this earth. And that means the devil's going to hit us. The devil's going to react to us. But when we grow into this authority, we begin to rule. Where the devil hits me, I hit him back. I hit him back, and he eventually flees. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will. He can't stay in the presence of authority. And authority doesn't mean I gotta yell and shout. In fact, I can whisper and be in the fullness of my authority. It's not the louder I get to prove I got authority. In fact, I want to suggest to you at times the reason why we're loud is because we don't know we got authority. So I think I gotta yell. No, you don't. A whispering voice with authority will silence the enemy. That's a sign that I have not grown into the authority that is mine, that I have everywhere I go, every minute of my day. So, tier number two, as I'm calling it, or level number two, is Jesus said, who am I, Peter? You are the Christ. You are the one with the authority. And Jesus said, on this Petra, this bedrock of now tier number two, this authority that is in me, that is about to be in you, this is what I'm going to build my church from. And there's nothing the devil can do about it when this authority starts to show up. Yeah. So we've been dabbling with what I'm calling tier two. We've been growing some in this. You know, this has been our journey to a degree, learning the authority, learning how to walk in the authority and exercise it. We've been doing it over sickness. We've been doing it over other life challenges. And this is the normal Christ in you kingdom way to bring the kingdom to whatever is under the curse and to reverse it. That's the normal Christ in you way. It may not be normal to every believer, but it's normal from heaven's perspective. Okay, so there's Christ in you, tier number two. Wow. Is that cool? When Jesus said, you're blessed because my dad showed this to you and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, I believe, by and large, there's been a pilgrimage to see tier number two, or this understanding that I just shared with you. It's been a pursuit. It's happening in places in the body of Christ. We've been going after some of this as well. But I believe there's tier number three. And I believe this is where God wants to get us, which is where the ultimate expression of his authority is going to be seen. Now, what is this? Okay. Look with me and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice here in verse 7. It says, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of who? Huh. Who is Christ? The anointed one. And I said at the beginning, there's two aspects in the New Testament of the word anointed when it's used. Number one, anybody remember? Anointed means, that was number two. Set apart, number one. Number two, smeared. Smeared by heaven's smearing, heaven's presence, heaven's, God's function in us. Okay, so now, Christ is now in us. And as it says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us now. But look at now what we're being told here in verse 7. He says, but to each one, grace was given. So settle this. When the word grace, charis, is there, it means I can never earn a bit of it. Nothing in the kingdom of God is earned. So many perform and work so hard to get somewhere with God, it won't get you anywhere. As I say all the time, what can a dead man do? Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. If it isn't me that lives, it's Christ in me that lives. What can a dead man do? What can I do for God? Nothing. What could Christ in me accomplish? Unlimited potential in who he is. Okay? So Christ in me, the hope of glory. So to each one, verse 7 here, grace was given according to the measure. Okay? Greek word metron. It's a space that is marked off. Now, according to this verse, who are we talking about? Who's the focus here? To each one. This is talking about something that has happened to us. Okay, look at this. But to each one of us, grace was given. The emphasis here is with what's been accomplished by Christ, something's been given. Who has the something been given to? Who's the focus here? Me, the believer. So again, anything that's grace-driven, I can never earn it. I can never deserve it. It is given freely from a giver to a receiver. So grace here is something that's given to me. So now he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure, Greek word metron, meaning there has been a measuring and a giving of some territory to whoever in this verse is referred to as the each one of us. Who's the each one of us? Personalize it. Me. Okay. So to me, the child of God, Christ is in me. My body is dead, but Christ lives in me. Okay. He says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the same Christ here too that has restored or given me authority is the same Christ, now tier three, that brings unique function and unique expression of whatever he's measured off in the life of everyone that's in each one. Now here's the good and the bad of this. The good is you and only you can be the definition of what you're supposed to look like. That's great. What's bad is we work so hard to find forms and expressions of the way it's supposed to be done. And we do it by looking outward at other people, at other movements, at other ministries, things that happen in history, and we're looking for forms to validate something in ourselves. You're never going to find the fullness of you by looking into a form of someone or something else. The answer to Christ's gift in you will never be answered by looking at somebody else and try to figure you out. You can't figure you out by looking at your closest friends or your spiritual mentor or the one that you think is the greatest spiritual success. You can't find you by looking outside of Christ in you. That means there is no right form of God's expression. And the scary thing about this is we can find ourselves working and working and working and working to make a form of something exist, and all the while, nothing wrong with the form, but Christ in you is not that form. Therefore, you can be working a dead thing because you think that form tells you what it's supposed to look like. All the while, you're serving something that's dead, trying to make it come to life. The answer is Christ in you. The expression of Christ's authority is manifested through Christ's gifting, metron, measurement in you. Now, if we read on in this scripture just for a minute, look at verse 11. Just brief comment I want to make on the fivefold. Verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Okay, equipping who? Okay, in your mind or in your Bibles, go back to verse 7. What is God after in every individual? Go back to verse 7. What's it say? The measure of Christ, and therefore his unique gifting, unique function, the measure of Christ that is in you. This is the context that sets up the fivefold. But what happens is, here's one form we've served. We've served, well, you know, you can't be a church unless you have a pastor. Well, fine, we can say the pastor gift is here and you need it, but what's the pastor here to do? To help the Christ that's in you express it himself through you fully. What's an apostle for? Now, they're going to do it differently and in different ways, but what's an apostle? It's the same thing, to equip the saints so they can take their place of work in the ministry of God's calling, or to put it in verse 7's language, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, from heaven's intent, are meant to work collectively to get the Christ in you in all of that uniqueness, and that's where the authority of heaven will be seen through you, is to see all of that uniqueness fanned into flame. And do you know, as that starts to happen, guess who starts to diminish? You, but think of the form, okay? What did I just say to you the role of the fivefold is? What is the fivefold here to do, to accomplish? To get Christ in people manifesting. Okay, expressing himself, the gifts, the beautiful expressions, the box is being broken, there's no form, because Christ's form is found in the people where Christ is, and they're going to grow into the authority manifest through their life. So as the people are rising into this discovery, who's diminishing? The fivefold, yeah, Satan, because of his kingdom, but the fivefold. You see, we want to keep holding a form and says, we better make sure that we've got, you know, this whatever in place, this leader in place, which is true, we need the leader. But God's intent is to get the fullness activated, which is Christ in his people. You'll notice today, just in uniqueness, when Val shared with me things that were brewing and things that were set in motion, and I didn't have anything to do with all of that stuff, I just looked at her and I said, how about you lead everything and tell me when the handoff is? Why? Why would I do that? Because I'm seeing Christ uniquely in who Val is rising up to be, and she had everything in that sense packaged. I'm like, I'll only interfere with this baby and mess it all up if we try to figure out how I get in and try to lead Christ in you. So why waste the time and mess it all up? Why don't I just say, lead it, tell me when you're done, and I'll pick it up. And I was supposed to do the offering, and sneakily I leaned over to my wife and I said, you want to do the offering today? Just express yourself uniquely. And that's what I said to her. There's no form. I said, April, just be you. Whether I did the offering or not doesn't matter. What are we here to serve? What are we going after? What is Jesus' intent? You see, this third tier, who am I, Simon? Peter, you're the Christ. Simon, my dad showed that to you. The gates of hell will not prevail, because on this Petra, I'm going to build my church. But what Peter didn't understand was that a day was coming that Christ would be in him. That means he would find unity with every other. It was hard for them to find unity with Gentiles. They really had to get their heads straightened out to find out that God was actually also entering the lives of Gentiles. They actually had church fights over the shifting to understand what God was doing. The unity was centered on Christ in you, not race or ethnicity or culture or sex, male, female, young or old. It was now centered on Christ. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. But the Jewish mindset did not have that understanding. So they struggle to transition just to that simple tier one. It's Christ in you. Whether you're black, white, whatever color variation you want to, it doesn't matter. Whatever country you're from, whatever sex you're, it's not about that. It's about Christ. But once they got past that, you start seeing the kingdom authority manifesting in the early church. And the persecution never stopped, but kingdom of God invasion began to happen because these apostles began to understand this authority. They began to raise up others. And eventually we see the church scattered. But when the church scattered, they took the authority of Jesus with them. And suddenly the whole countryside was hearing the kingdom of God because they scattered. So Jesus went with them. Christ went with them everywhere they went. But where I believe we are today, our journey, a journey in the body of Christ, is God is wanting the full unleashing of his kids where Christ is. And that's where the authority of the kingdom of God will be seen in its fullness through you. One person will bring that into the business community. Another person will bring that into the school education system. Another person will walk into the government system. Another will be called to largely serve the church to help it grow. None of them are the forms. They're all, let's find Christ in you to learn how the expression of authority can manifest through your life. But it's going to manifest through how he has made you. Your uniqueness is the only true definer of the authority of the kingdom's full expression through your life. I struggled for so many years because I had so many voices tell me how wrong I was repeatedly. All the while, every time I pop out to be my true me, I'm reminded how wrong I was. And it would pull me back. And I'd step up again, it would pull me back and step up again. And this went on for so many years until finally the breakthrough happened. Enough. I can't live this way anymore. And we're not supposed to live this way. So now, it's my thrill to say, it's the same for you. Picture this picture. You're a piece of a puzzle. Okay? You're a piece of a puzzle. But what if you're trying to fit your piece in a puzzle that doesn't exist? Because the puzzle that God's trying to write is new in its expression, and you're a piece of that puzzle, so it's true you don't fit when you're trying to fit you into a puzzle that he's saying doesn't exist. Ever felt like, I feel sometimes like I'm a fish out of water. I feel like I'm just displaced, or, well, it's because there's a piece of God in you measured off that has a uniqueness of expression that can't be found by looking into forms of the way it's been done by others or the way we've walked in past seasons. It's found today in you. And I think in the body of Christ, there's a new puzzle that God is forming. As individual believers, find and get freedom to express Christ in them in full uniqueness. What a thrilling, liberated place to live. So I end with this. If you look here in Ephesians 4, and if we just for a moment think about, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Okay, he's given these gifts. But as we're seeing in the next verse, verse 12, they serve the equipping. I like my word I like to use there is they serve the activating of the saints of God. But if we put in context verse 7, that each one has been given a measure of Christ's gift. When people are activated, what are they activated into? If it's a genuine, true, proper activation, what are they activated into? But think personally for a minute. What, when someone is, from this picture, if everything is perfect and in order, what is somebody equipped or activated into?
Unique expression of Christ in them.
Say that again.
Unique expression of Christ in them.
Okay, a unique expression of Christ in them. So true activation won't be, I've got a plan for your life. No, it's, let me help you find and get aligned to the true expression of Christ in you. Now, why am I ending with this? Because I've been already teaching this, but here's why I'm ending. It's a probable fact that every one of us, in some form, has had some form of leadership that has not lived this over your life. Meaning their real interest wasn't to activate you or me to the full expression of Christ's uniqueness in you. It was to serve an agenda that was not from heaven's intent. I'm sharing this. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm sharing this because if we're going to move into tier three, this may, for some, be a place where healing needs to happen. Because the true intent of the fivefold is not to shove you into my box, but it's to find the expression of your box and find out how you flourish. So things have been done in the name of leadership that weren't necessarily always as God intended. And I'm presenting to you today a picture of the heart of God. And I ask you to even consider if you need to go through the door of forgiveness to forgive others who have not served this in you, but come against you. But God wants us to move forward into this place. And for some, the first step is healing from past journey. And I've had to go through my own journey because the hurts in me, and I was shut down to not be who I was. And so guess what kind of leader I became? I became exactly what I'm talking about. And I had to be changed to become the kind of leader that God intended me to be to serve this. This is God's heart. So what's God's priority over every one of us? Christ's uniqueness in you, which is where the authority of the kingdom is at its fullness for you. There's where the kingdom of God will teach, train, and develop you to grow into the fullness of the plan he has for you. So our question is, and I close with this, how do we help you flourish? And let the forms of God be revealed for what he's releasing uniquely through his church. What an exciting picture. Heavenly Father, I pray where healing is needed for hearts that have not had this type of leadership in their life, I pray, Father, that you would help the journey of healing. I pray, Father, that you would help bring the breakthrough of revelation and understanding that there is no form, there is no box that we are to fit ourselves into. You are creating new boxes and new forms that will come from your expression in us. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing revelation that in this place, the gates of hell will not prevail. Your kingdom authority shall be seen in ways we've not seen in days past. Thank you, Father, for this. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.